Good morning. Am I coming out okay? Clear? Great. Well, it's awesome to be here. And as Mary Jo said, this was my very first church as a believer. This is where I was discipled. This is where I was baptized. And so this church has a very special place in my heart. And I'm very thankful to be here. Sometimes you don't realize just how much a group of people has impacted you until you can kind of look back and realize and kind of connect the dots and say, man, was I ever a mess at that point in my life? Not that I'm not a mess now, but looking back, I just realized just how patient and gracious this church was with me. And as we were praying for Walter and Chris specifically, they came alongside me in the earliest years of my Christian journey and discipled me. A guy who kind of thought he had it all figured out. Thought I had the answers. Thought I knew what I was talking about. But I sure didn't. They were gracious and patient with me and helping me to understand better the faith. And so I am so glad to be here. Even just coming in, it's the same baptismal tank. That's pretty cool. I was baptized in that red, cool baptismal tank in 2007. Still got a picture. I had a kind of a shag thing going on and have Walter grabbing the back of my hair and dunking me under. It's pretty cool. So it is good to be back. As was mentioned, my wife and my son Micah are here somewhere. He was having a little bit of a fit, so they're around somewhere. We're glad to be here. Today, we're going to be hanging out in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. This Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, I've been reading through, just so much truth in these short few chapters. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7... the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches is probably the most quoted portion of the entire Bible by not only the believing world, but the unbelieving world, right? There's so much truth in here that even those outside of the Christian faith respect these words. Many movements have been built off of verses from Matthew 5 through 7. And so these are significant words. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount at our church plant. We started a church plant at the University of Manitoba, and God has been gracious with us there, and we've seen Him do some pretty incredible things. But we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been transforming our community. And so I wanted to, I believe God has put that on my heart this morning, to go through this short chunk with you in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And so, why don't we just read it, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. So here's Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? And verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. Let's just pray together. Father, we come before you once more, asking you to speak to us through your word by your spirit. We know, Lord, that when you speak, things happen. We know right from the beginning you would speak the world into existence. You would speak and the lame would walk. The dead would come to life. And so would you speak now into our lives that we would be transformed, that we would look more like our Savior Jesus. In his name, amen. So here's the big idea in this passage. This is what I want to communicate. If you forget everything else, if you want to go to sleep after this, that's not okay. But this is the big idea. We know that the gospel has dropped into our hearts when we are marked by true humility. We know that the gospel has dropped into our hearts when we are marked by true humility. Now, it's been several years since I've been here, so I don't know if this is still kind of how things go down here, but I remember Pastor Dave would start each sermon with a date and a place. Is this still kind of how things happen around here? Okay, then I'm going to follow suit. The time was one day in 1980, and the place was an airplane. There's a story told of the one-time heavyweight boxing champion of the world, Muhammad Ali, flying to one of his engagements. Ali's name has never been synonymous with humility, and thus, whether this story is fact or fiction, the notoriously yet affectionately branded Louisville Lip at least made possible such an anecdote. During the flight, the aircraft ran into foul weather, and mild to moderate turbulence began to toss it about. All nervous flyers well know that when a pilot signals moderate turbulence, he's implying, if you have any religious beliefs, it's time to start expressing them. The passengers were accordingly instructed to fasten their seatbelts immediately. Everyone complied, except Ali. Noticing this, the flight attendant approached him and requested that he observe the captain's order, only to hear Ali audaciously respond, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant didn't miss a beat and replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either." Sometimes we need a good dose of humility. And Jesus is going to give us that this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, and I think verse 12 is the foundational verse for this section, and it kind of sets it in context. So verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This idea of humility, thinking of others above yourself. This is going to set verses 1 to 12 in that context. Humility. So the first six verses, verses 1 through 6, they focus on the negative aspects of a self-righteous, judgmental attitude. But the next six verses, verses 7 through 12, focus on an attitude that is humble, trusting, loving, and models the golden rule we see in verse 12. So we're going to see four things in this text. Here's the four things that I think we will see. Number one, true humility keeps you from judging other Christians unfairly. True humility keeps you from judging other Christians unfairly. Number two, true humility allows you to shut your mouth. Verse 6. Number three, true humility leads you to dependence upon God as Father. Verses 7 through 11. And lastly, true humility leads you to love others as you love yourself. Verse 12. So these are the four things that we see about true humility. So we know the gospel has dropped into our hearts when we're marked by true humility. What do I mean by that? The gospel has dropped into our hearts. At the end of chapter 7, Jesus gives some pictures. He talks about, okay guys, there's two trees, and they kind of look the same, right? They're both beautiful, nice trees. The problem is, one tree is producing delicious, wonderful fruit, and the other tree is producing poisonous fruit. Then he says there's two houses. One house, I mean, they both look wonderful. They got a deck and a barbecue, and everything looks great. The problem is, one house is built on a solid foundation, so when the wind and the storms come, that house ain't moving. The other house is built on sand. So when the storm comes, the house comes tumbling down. So what's the point? Jesus is saying the foundation needs to be there. If you want to understand anything in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to live any of these things out genuinely, we need to make sure our foundation is right. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we, though we are sinners, are loved by God, that He has come into this world, that Jesus Christ has gone to a cross, He lived a perfect life, went to a cross, died in our place for our sins, taking upon Himself the judgment that you and I deserve. That's the good news of the gospel. And when that is our foundation, when we're resting on that good news, then we will see fruit coming from that foundation. But first we got to make sure that foundation is there. So, how do we know that gospel isn't just in our head? Yeah, Jesus died for me, I get it. How do we know that's dropped into our hearts? So you can picture, I was traveling at a conference and I was with a friend and man, we were so thirsty. We put our money in the pop machine and first loony goes in, drink doesn't come in. Doesn't come out. So I put another loony in because I really want this drink. No drink. So you know what we start doing, right? You start shaking the machine because you want that can to drop. And sometimes we need a good shaking. So that gospel that's in our head drops into our hearts. That's what we need. We need the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to drop into our hearts so that we can live this Christian life with the proper foundation. So, the first thing that we see, true humility keeps you from judging other Christians unfairly. Verses 1 to 5. Judge not that you be not judged. How many of us have heard that quoted in the media? Pretty much everywhere outside the church. This is one of the verses, one of the few verses in the Bible that's probably quoted more by non-Christians than Christians. And they'd like to quote it in the King James too, which is kind of funny. Judge not lest you be judged. Right? Now, it's easy to take that verse out of context and make it say something that it's not saying. Right? So often, when a Christian takes a moral position, a moral stance on something, right? The moment we do that, what are we told? Judge not, lest you be judged. Is that what Jesus is saying? We're not allowed to make judgment calls. We're not allowed to make moral decisions. We're not allowed to use discernment. No, because Jesus will go on in this same passage to say that's exactly what you're supposed to do. So what kind of judging is Jesus talking about here that we're not to do? Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Sometimes, now my wife and I don't have cable, but we like to visit my parents so that we, get cable. And when I'm bored, sometimes I like to watch the cooking channel. I'm not a great cook, but I like to watch the cooking channel. And just all the things they do, and an ounce of this, and a little bit of this, and a pinch of this, and then there's this masterpiece. And I just picture, in this passage, this idea of whatever measure you use, a little bit of criticism, a little bit of cruelty, a little bit, whatever we're measuring out, God says, okay, so that's what you want to do? A little bit of that same measurement that we're going to give to someone else, He's going to give right back to us. And that has implications even for our life right now. If we're going to live that way, we're going to live the type of judging that's being talked about here is this idea of self-righteous judgment, thinking of yourself as better than the individual you're confronting. It's looking down on them. And specifically, Jesus is constantly contrasting, if you read the context before this, Jesus is contrasting how the Pharisees live versus how he wants us to live. Right? So what does he say? He says, hey, when the Pharisees pray, what do? They pray so that they can be seen by men. When the Pharisees fast, what do? They want everyone to know they're fasting. When the Pharisees give, what do? They want everyone to know, hey guys, check it out. Look how much money I just gave. And Jesus doesn't say, don't pray, don't fast, don't give. He says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father. When you fast, I don't want you to make it obvious. When you give, you're going to give very differently than the Pharisees do. And when you judge, you're not going to judge like the Pharisees do, thinking they're better. And specifically, what do the Pharisees do? They love to one-up God, right? So if God says, don't do this, they're like, yeah, and also don't do this, this, and this. Right? That's kind of their thing. They like to one-up God. They like to add more bondage and burden to people. So the Pharisees, even though we only have one example in the Old Testament about a specific time when we're to fast, the Pharisees were like, actually, we're going to fast Mondays and Thursdays. Okay, cool. Go fast Mondays and Thursdays. Yeah, but the problem is if you don't fast Mondays and Thursdays, you're going to hear about it because you're not as righteous as me. So I'm going to have a talk with you because you're not fasting like I'm fasting. And so Jesus here, he's not saying there's never a time to judge, but he's redefining for us what it means to judge, how Christ would have us judge. What does godly judging look like? Not like the Pharisees, but Jesus has a very different idea of how we should judge. So Walter, since it's your last Sunday here, I think you should come join me at the front for a moment. Now, don't poke your eye out, but I'm going to give you a toothpick. Okay. So you can kind of hold that up nice and close to your... Hey, you got glasses. You're safe. Nice and close to your eye. Now, how stupid would this be? Hey, Walter, man, you got something in your eye. And you look like an idiot. Let me help you remove the speck from your eye, man. Because people are noticing it, and it's not a very good testimony. Right? Thanks. Kind of stupid. Jesus is funny. If you don't think Jesus is funny, look no further than this verse. It's pretty funny. Jesus gives us an illustration that's meant to be ridiculous. But here's the thing. That's exactly what we do, isn't it? I know my heart. I know the depths of... There are things I... If the thoughts that I had even in the last week could be displayed on that screen, I'd be out that door so fast. But... Man, I'm quick to come to you and tell you when you got to clean your act up. Right? Well, I have all this hidden sin that you don't know about. Maybe it's not as obvious. Maybe it's not as outward and noticeable. Right? Maybe it's something that's easy to hide that you guys don't really know about. So it's easy for me to confront you on your sin and tell you to get your stuff together when I got this big log in my eye. And that's what Jesus is saying. That kind of judgment is what Jesus says not to do. Don't judge unrighteously. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, Jesus doesn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, first take the log out of your own. Humble yourself. Come before God, confess your own sins, recognize your own sin. Now, when I approach my brother, when I go up to Walter and say, hey, dude, there's a speck in your eye, it's going to be seasoned with a lot more grace. Because I know just how sinful I am. Right? So what's that conversation going to look like? Not, hey, man, you look stupid with a speck in your eye. It's going to be like, hey, man, I'm struggling myself here. And this is what I'm going through. I'd love if you could pray for me, but I got to tell you, man, this is something I'm seeing in your life too, and I'd really love to come alongside you and help you and pray for you here. It's a whole different conversation. It's seasoned with grace. And so the gospel, Tim Keller says this, and I love the way he says this. The gospel tells us two things, and we need to have both these pieces. Some people emphasize one over the other, but we need to embrace both of these truths. And here's what the gospel tells us. Number one, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. But number two, at the very same time, I am more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than I ever dared hope. At the same time. So, what does that mean for me? How does that gospel affect how I confront my brother? I'm more sinful than I even know I am, which means my conversation is going to be seasoned with grace. But I'm more accepted and loved in Jesus Christ than I ever dared hope, which means, guess what? I don't have to beat myself up and sit there all day thinking about how crappy I am, because I'm accepted in Christ. And we need to see that in our lives, that reality. Yes, I'm sinful, but yes, I'm accepted in Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And so to be humble is not to think less of yourself. To be humble is to think of yourself less. It's to think more about God, to think more about Christ. Because when you're thinking about how crappy you are, you're still thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about others. You're not thinking about God. You're thinking about you. So we're not called to sit there and dwell on our sin. We're called to confess it, to run back to our Father. And then we're able to approach our brothers and sisters in Christ with love, with grace, with mercy, and help them move into deeper intimacy with Jesus. So what's the first thing we see? True humility keeps you from judging other Christians unfairly. And to judge in that way is to literally put yourself in the place of God, which is dangerous business. And I'm going to be quoting Tim Keller a few times just because I love the man. Here's another thing Tim Keller says, which I think is very interesting. The more we try to put ourselves in the place of God, the more we look like Satan. The less we try to put ourselves in the place of God, the more we look like God. What does Satan do? Right? He tries to put himself in the place of God. What's the first sin of our first parents? I want to be like God. And so when we strive to put ourselves in the place of God, we actually end up looking more like the enemy. But when we cease from doing that, we end up looking more like God. And that's profound, but that is true. So we don't want to be a self-righteous critic. We don't want to think of ourselves as superior to others. We want to have humility. We want to have humility. But what Jesus is not saying is that we're not to be a discerning people. We shouldn't use this verse, judge not lest you be judged, to mean that we're not called to be a people with good judgment. We are called to take stances, to make decisions, to have discernment. Jesus tells us, throughout the scriptures, this very thing, we're supposed to use our brain, we're supposed to search God's word and to make decisions and to have discernment. In Acts 17, the Bereans received the word daily with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We are to be a discerning people. I was speaking of cable TV, I remember staying at my parents' one night and this crazy preacher dude was on TV. You ever watch those guys? You know, God told me to punch him in the face. You know, those guys. We're supposed to have discernment. It's okay to say, that's whacked. That's not good. Right? Judge not. No, that's weird. That's okay to say. Okay? It's okay to have discernment. It's okay to we do it every day. Right? It's not okay to kill people. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Generally speaking, you can say that one to an unbelieving world and they're going to agree with you. Right? It's probably not good to kill people. No one's saying, judge not, lest you be judged. Right? But when you start quoting other scriptures, whoa, judge not. So we are to be discerning, but we're not to be self-righteous. We're not to think of ourselves as better than others. Jesus goes on in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they try. Jesus himself calls a group of people dogs and pigs. Judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus just tells us not to judge. And then he identifies a group of people as dogs and pigs. So there's an appropriate time to have discernment. He tells us to use discernment. There's a certain group of people who we're not to throw pearls before. Well, what's the pearl? The pearl is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Jesus says here, we're not to give dogs what is holy. We're not to throw pearls before pigs. Well, the overwhelming teaching of Scripture is that we're supposed to present the gospel to everyone. We're supposed to do it with grace. We're supposed to share the gospel with the world. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, here's the second thing that humility does. So the first thing humility does is what? It keeps us from judging other Christians unfairly. But secondly, true humility allows you to shut your mouth. Sometimes we feel like we need to prove a point. We need to win a debate. But there are some people who have made it clear they want nothing to do with the gospel. And it's not our job to jam it down their throat. That's not our job. We have presented it faithfully. We weep that they haven't come to Jesus. We pray for them. It's not, well, to hell with them. That's not what Jesus is saying. But it is, don't keep throwing pearls to them. The pearl of the God. You have done your duty. They've rejected it, and they're trampling it, and they're mocking it. It's time to walk away. You don't have to win. You can shut your mouth and walk away. Because that's what humility does. It's an acknowledgement that God himself is sovereign and that I can trust him with this individual's soul. So pigs and dogs are those who, especially in this context, the dogs weren't like nice cute puppies, right? They were wild animals that would go and kill you. And the pigs would roll around in their poo. And this is who we're throwing the pearls to. These are people who want nothing to do with the gospel. They've made it clear. So it's time to close our mouth. So true humility allows you to shut your mouth. Thirdly, true humility leads you to dependence upon God as Father. Verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, though you are evil, whoa, Jesus, don't judge me. Right? If you are evil, Jesus knows we have a sin nature in us. If we, who are stained with sin, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the one who's stained with no sin, who has no stain of sin in him, how much more will he give good gifts to his children? That's what Jesus is saying. God is eagerly waiting for his children to come to him, to ask, to seek, to knock, and he is more than ready to answer. When we ask him according to his will. And God knows what's best for us. If you've been praying for $10 million and God said no, probably because it's not a good idea. God knows what we need. He's a good father. He knows better than we know. So when we ask in accordance with his will and He knows that's what's best with us, He's not hesitating. He's not holding back. God will give abundantly. So come to Him with confidence because He's your Father. So we move from God being judge to God being our Father. The judge, the one who we will give an account to at the end of our life, the judge of all the universe, is our Father. He's our Father. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is the child of that king. And we have that kind of access. That's what Tim Keller says. We have that kind of access. We are children of the King. And that is amazing. Our King is our Father. So don't be shy. Ask away. Come before God. He's a good Father who loves to give good gifts more than you do to your kids. That's amazing. So true humility leads you to dependence upon God as Father. It's a recognition that I need Him. He is my Father, and I need Him. But lastly, what I want to point out is that as we look at God's action towards us in this prayer, as we ask Him and He gives, this is God modeling for us this golden rule found in verse 12. And so we can trace verse 12 right through this whole passage. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Okay, let's look right at chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you will not be judged. There's that principle. You don't want to be judged, then don't judge. Whatever you wish others would do, do also to them. Then we see this idea in verse 6 of giving dogs what's holy, not throwing pearls before pigs. People who don't want anything to do it, well listen, you wouldn't want something jammed down your throat that you don't want, so don't do the same. If you don't want it done, then don't do it. And then we see in verse 7, and God is modeling for us this idea of what it means to give, what it means to put others above yourself. Ask and I'll give it to you. I'm not going to give you a stone. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you want, what you need. And lastly, true humility leads you to love others as you love yourself. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So we are not to be a self-righteous judge. We are not to think of ourselves above others. Instead, we are to be like God, who's loved us like a good father, who's given us everything that we need, who's put us above His own interests. And we see it supremely modeled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says this: our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who though He existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. Jesus modeled humility to the point of death. Jesus, who is God over all, creator of everything, entered into His own creation, humbled Himself to the point of death. God has not asked us to do something He hasn't done Himself. That's the beauty of the gospel. Love as I have loved you. Be kind to others like I've been kind to you. Lay your life down for others as I've laid my life down for you. God has modeled the whole thing. He has shown us what that kind of love looks like, what that kind of humility looks like. And He's calling each of us to act in true humility. And the only way we can act in true humility is when that foundation is there. And so we need to come before God and make sure that we have that foundation, that solid foundation of the gospel under our feet, that we know where we stand with God. We know that God is our Father and not just our judge, but He's our Father. And how does God become our Father? When we come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need Your grace. I have sinned against You. Would you come and forgive me? Would you come and cleanse me? I believe that Jesus has died for my sins, and I put my faith in Him, and I want to follow Him. The moment you do that, you are a child of God. God is now your Father, and you have that kind of access. You have that kind of access with God. He is not your judge, He's your Father. And you can come to Him as a child, asking Him for what you need. Let's pray. Father, how amazing is it that we have that kind of access, that you have called us your children, that you are our Father, and that we can come to you at any time, at any season in our life. We can come to you with what we need. And we know that you hear us and that you love us and that you long to answer us. Father, that is amazing. And now we pray, God, by your Spirit, that you would make us more and more like Jesus. That we would be not a self-righteous people, but a humble people. A people who don't look down at others, who don't feel the need to take specks out of eyes when we have logs in our own. Father, help us to hate our sin more than the sin of our brother. Help us to come to a place where I weep over my sin and not And I get angry over my sin, and I don't get so angry over my brother's sin. Father, would you help us to be marked by true humility? True humility that keeps us from wrongly judging our brothers. True humility that allows us to know when we need to shut our mouth. True humility that keeps us dependent on you as our Father, and true humility that helps us look at others as more significant than ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.